Good morning. I hope you're all nicely dried out now. So well done for making it here anyway. Now, I wonder how many of you would know what I was talking about if I were to say the words lovely jubbly. Who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, a scary number of you. Yes, I'm talking about Only Fools and Horses, the well-known sitcom that seems to be repeated on TV every day, 24 hours non-stop. And lovely jubbly was one of the many sayings of one Derek Trotter. Now, if you're familiar with the series, and believe me, my family is familiar with the series, you may remember that on one occasion, Del joins a dating agency. And in order to increase his chances of success, he tweaks his personal details, identifying himself as Derek Duval, managing director of a successful import and export company. Well, the Derek part was true anyway. So I wonder if you've ever pretended, just for a moment, to be something you weren't. In the days before caller ID, my mother had a telephone voice. Just in case the person on the other end was a stranger, or worse still, the vicar. And once she'd satisfied herself that it was neither, she reverted to her regular Essex twang. But let's be honest, under certain circumstances, it can be tempting to do a bit of tweaking. After all, Derek Duval, managing director, sounds so much better than Del Trotter, fly pitcher. Well, believe it or not, all that leads me into the next instalment of our sermon series, looking at every aspect of Sabbath, what it is, why it's important, and how we can best practice it. And today it's the turn of Sabbath and our humanity. Now, back in the day, just about everyone knew what Sabbath was, or at least they thought they did, because in post-war Britain, where I grew up, to most people, Sabbath was just another name for Sunday. And that was the day when nobody was supposed to work, although obviously exceptions were made for anyone working in the emergency services and for whoever was cooking the Sunday lunch. In those days, most adults attended church or chapel of some description, while we children were dressed in our Sunday best clothes and packed off to Sunday school. Playing in the street was forbidden on the Sabbath. Washing lines remained empty. And apart from a few newsagents, all the shops were closed. If you're under 40, just imagine that. Noise also had to be kept to a minimum as a mark of respect. Cinemas didn't open, and sporting events were an absolute no-no. It was the most boring day of the week, I have to be honest. Especially for a five-year-old. But in short, for 24 hours every week, people behaved differently and even looked differently from how they did the other 6 days. It was as if, like Derek Trotter, they were trying to trick somebody into believing they were different. Only in this case, that somebody wasn't a prospective love interest. It was God himself. And at the same time, of course, the neighbours. Now, I like to think that we understand the concept of Sabbath more clearly now. We've learned that time set aside for respite and restoration really is a gift from God. And that applies to all the rhythms of discipleship that we're going to be looking at over the next few months. They are all indications of God's unending grace towards his children. At first glance, they may look like a list of instructions, but they're actually a God-given strategy for how to live a balanced, healthy, and fulfilled life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But of course, Sabbath isn't only a sign of God's love for us. It's also a measure of his great desire for our well-being and our wholeness. And it's an indication of his deep, deep understanding of what we need and who we truly are, as opposed to who we might prefer to be. Sabbath is a divine grace, and we are the beneficiaries. The events described in our Old Testament passage, which Wayne read to us, immediately follow what was a very significant event in the story of God's people around 850 years before the birth of Jesus. Ahab, who was without doubt the worst and most evil king ever to reign over Israel, and believe me, he had some pretty fierce competition, he'd married a foreign princess called Jezebel and had adopted her practice of Baal worship. And the fact that the king himself endorsed this pagan religion naturally had implications for the whole nation, because Israel in turn had stopped listening to God and stopped obeying his commandments, in particular the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Baal worship became the order of the day, and the spiritual health of Israel was in crisis. Time for God to intervene. And so cometh the moment, cometh the man. The Lord raised up Elijah, a prophet from Tishbe in Gilead, to challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. And it resulted in a spectacular demonstration of the power of the one true God. The prophets of Baal were defeated, and Israel was led to see the error of her ways. Job done. By the way, if you've never read the biblical account, I really encourage you to do so, because these few chapters in the first book of Kings are among the most compelling in the entire Old Testament. They read a bit like an epic movie script. But our reading picks up the story in the days immediately following the events on Mount Carmel, where Elijah, fresh from his triumph, had retreated into the desert. And he collapsed under a broom tree, we're told, spiritually, physically, and mentally drained. He'd just learned that Queen Jezebel planned to kill him for what he'd done. And at that moment, death actually felt like a good option. And he even prayed that God would take his life. The hero of Mount Carmel lay exhausted, dejected, and defenseless, his human frailty fully exposed. Time for healing. Time for Sabbath. And if we are to do Sabbath in a way that truly impacts our lives and our discipleship, we, like Elijah, have to be real about ourselves. We need to lay our fragile humanity before God. The pain, the grief, the joy, the sin, the doubts, and the loneliness. There must be no pretense, because God does his best work with us when we're broken and vulnerable, not when we're doggedly independent and self-sufficient. And however you're feeling at this moment, God wants to heal you. Elijah was running away from Jezebel, but I wonder what some of us might be running away from this morning. I wonder how many of us feel like a sheep that's lost sight of its shepherd that's wandering, lost and confused in the field. Maybe God is saying through this passage that it's time to stop running, time to take a break, time to take a Sabbath, time to embrace our humanity and admit to our limitations, time to stop pretending that we've got it all covered, and to stand still long enough to hear the gentle whisper of his voice. Although in the noisy, frenetic 21st century, that's not always easy to do. Because more and more we seem to be living in a kind of phony culture, fake news, obsession with so-called celebrity, reality TV, which is anything but, shady politics, and so on. Nothing seems real anymore, and it's all too easy to be taken in. But you know, when all the nonsense is stripped away, what we're left with is our humanity, frail, flawed, and in need of God's healing. Sabbath is the time when we let go and let God do his work in us. Do you need him to do a work in you this morning? Do you need healing? Do you need restoring? Do you need, like that sheep, to be guided back to the shepherd, to be back on the path that he has set out for you? Born in 1789, Charlotte Elliot suffered from chronic pain and fatigue for more than 50 years. But she also suffered doubts about her relationship with God. She wasn't sure if he loved her. She was very aware of her sin, and she believed that she first had to clean up her life before he would accept her. I've met a lot of people like that. I met someone once who said, "I'd love to go to church, but I'm not good enough." But I once saw a sign outside a Baptist church which said, "Only sinners welcome here. Only sinners welcome here." A visiting Protestant minister explained to Charlotte that it didn't work like that, that God welcomes us just as we are. And his words later inspired Charlotte to write the well-known and much-loved hymn, "Just As I Am." You'll be pleased to hear I'm not going to sing it at this point, but I will just read the third verse. It goes like this. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am." Charlotte had to learn, as did Elijah, that God loves us just as we are. And you know what? He longs for us to believe that too. I remember a minister once saying to his congregation, and I was one of the congregation, "I want you to leave all your problems outside the door of the church, all your doubts, all your sin, all your guilt, everything that you're going through, forget it for an hour." And I thought, no, because that's not me. I do have doubts. I am a sinner. I do have problems and issues going on in my life. I am anxious. I am worried. And this is me. And Lord, I've come to meet with you just as I am. Anne prayed earlier about children and young people. And of course, Jesus once said that we should come to him as though we are little children. And you know, one of the things I love about toddlers, I don't love everything about them, but one of the things I love about toddlers is that there's no pretense with them. What you see is what you get. Because they're so confident that their parents love them unconditionally and have their best interests at heart, that they trust them completely. And they know that whatever they do, their parents won't stop loving them. They may feel slightly disappointed, but they won't stop loving them and they won't stop forgiving them. I wonder, is that how you feel about your Heavenly Father? Do you really know that He loves you unconditionally? Do you really have the confidence that even when you mess up, He's always going to be there, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son? He's always going to be there with His arms open, wanting to welcome you, wanting to forgive you. He knows what we're like, and He loves us anyway. Maybe you do feel like that. Maybe you're still working towards it. And maybe you're struggling with it and trying to attain that level of trust. But wherever you are on that journey, we're going to invite you later to come and be prayed for. We have people who will pray with you after the service, no matter where you are in your journey of faith. And I want to encourage you to come up and come to Jesus just as you are and receive His healing and His Sabbath rest. And Kim will be coming here in a minute to issue another invitation to you, but I just want to pray. And if you want to pray too, I just invite you to say Amen. Loving and welcoming God, we confess that we sometimes look for a shortcut to your Sabbath rest, craving healing and restoration without first laying the whole of our lives at your feet. We are but jars of clay, and yet you have graciously filled us with the treasure of knowing that through the blood of Christ we are accepted, loved, and forgiven. Help us to surrender ourselves to you so that we may experience the freedom that comes from an open and honest relationship with our God. And give us the grace to embrace fully your gift of Sabbath so that we might be equipped afresh and sent out to work for your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.